I figured I had one of two choices. One was to go back and find a lesson I'd presented previously, or steal somebody else's lesson, which is what I've done. Probably a year ago or so, I was listening to a podcast of a lesson by Chris Emerson, and it answered some questions for me and gave me some appreciation for some things that I hadn't had before. So I was thinking, you know, that I'd like to do that. I'll tell you truthfully, most of the time when I hear Chris preach, because he's such a talented speaker, I couldn't preach that lesson, you know. But this one I could do. So I'm going to attempt to do that. But if you want to hear it get done well, feel free to go listen to him on the podcast and hear it done well. Where we want to talk about this morning and where we want to start is actually at the end. Let's go to the end of time. Let's go and look at a picture of judgment, because that's such an important part of what we are living for as people who believe in Jesus and in the things that are said. We've got a new thing. I'm not sure which way I've got to hit to move this thing. Uh-oh, we may be in trouble. Okay, here we go. The idea of books were open. This is a picture of judgment. This is the in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 15, and it's at the great white throne, and it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them." In other words, they couldn't get away from God. Does that remind you of Jonah? And when Jonah was told to preach to Nineveh, and he tried to run away, and no matter where he went, he said, God was there. I couldn't run from him. That's the same thing we're seeing here, is that you know, there's no place to go that you can get away from God. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." That's always been an interesting scripture to me, an interesting statement. Books were open. It's a little bit like, ooh, you know, what books are those? Is there some angelic scribe sitting in heaven, you know, taking notes and writing down things and watching me? And, oh, got to write that down. Oh, you know, is that the what kind of books we're talking about here? So I was never really clear on what books were being referred to when it says books were open. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. What books were open? It's going to take us a little while to get there, but I promise you that we will. So let's continue the reading here in Revelation 20. "And another book was opened." So after these books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works." That's an interesting comment, isn't it, for those people that don't believe that works are important? He said, we're going to be judged by our works. "By the things which were written in the books." So these things, these books that were open, not the books of life, I don't believe, but this book that was open, we're going to be judged by the things that were written in the books. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the dead... and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the one that's forever. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So nobody escapes this. Even if you're dead, you don't escape this. There's going to be a resurrection and a judgment that's going to be done to each one according to their works. "And anyone not found," and this other book was opened, the book of life, "anyone not found in that book of life is going to be cast into torment, into the lake of fire. But again, it's interesting that the point is that the dead are judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So that's going to be basically the filter that's going to be used to judge us. So what's in those books is very important. We need to understand what's in those books. That should be something that matters to us. This is an important picture. You know, we get caught up in this life about all the things that are going on, all the things we have to do, the possessions we have, the payment for those possessions. You know, we've got a lot going on, and we really, in most of our time, quite honestly, is devoted to the things of this life. If we're working, you know, we're working to provide. I know I've made this point before. It takes a lot of time to provide for these bodies, you know, to provide the food, the clothing, the shelter, the physical needs that we have occupy a lot of our time. And we can get caught up in that to where we think that's the focus of our living and that's all we want to do. And people do that to varying degrees of success. And they focus on that to varying degrees as well. The important thing here is, because we're all different in how we live our lives and how we provide for ourselves, but this is picturing something that's for all. Great or small, doesn't matter. Old, young, rich, famous, not famous, doesn't matter who you are. This is a very equal setting now, that regardless of what's happened in life, you're going to be judged according to the things that you've done. And then there's this book of life that it talks about, that's binary. I know we've talked about that before. Ken's talked about Sesame Street, in or out, you know, and the book of life is binary. Your name's either there or it's not. And it may not be there for a couple of reasons. We'll talk about that when we get into that. But the principles by which we're going to be judged are in the other books, the first books that were open. Those are the principles it says we're going to be judged by. So before we get into those books and talking about those books, what are the events that lead up to this scene? This is a scene of heaven revealed to us in Revelation. So what are the events that lead up to this scene? The first thing is in Acts 1 and verse 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, this is Jesus speaking, and he has just told the apostles, you go to Jerusalem and you wait, and I'll send the Spirit to you with power. And so he's given them their command of what they're supposed to do. And he said, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, he said, you saw him go up and you're going to see him come back. And we're going to talk about where he's going to come back to. But he went up into the clouds and he says he's coming back. And that idea is repeated in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, sin has no impact on him. Sin can't stop him. He's going to come back again for salvation. And at that point in time, every knee will bow. You know, there will be, whenever the Lord returns, there'll be atheists. and be agnostics, which is a funny form of atheist, you know. Somebody says, you know, an agnostic says, well, I don't know. But you want to talk to him about Jesus and God, they go, well, I don't talk about that. Well, then you're an atheist. You don't believe, you know. But agnostics, it's a weird group. But they will be, those people will be on the earth. Devoted Christians will be on the earth. Christians who are not devoted will be on the earth. That time comes, it'll be just like now. There'll be a whole mix of different people. But when Christ returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The truth is, okay. The next point I think that's really important is that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So this is the second coming of the Lord. That's what he talked about. He went up into the clouds and he's coming back to the clouds. There's no reference that says Jesus will ever set foot on the earth again. There's nothing that talks about that. I think it's important that we understand that, because there's a lot of teaching today about, you know, Jesus coming back and what's going to happen with the earth. We're going to talk about what's going to happen with the earth. And people think he's just going to come back and say, if he came back now, say, you know, I've been gone a couple thousand years. How are things going? Let's talk. Let's cleanse the earth and get rid of sin and make everything beautiful, and we can lie down with the animals and be with the animals. And there are people that believe that that's what's going to happen. But here, it just says Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, and we're going to go up and meet him. I don't see any indication of a fleshly Jesus. You know, I think we can validate that with some points that we're going to make in just a minute. I think the one of the most important things to me, a lot of people who believe that in this, you know, a new earth, the thousand-year reign, and all these other things, go to Revelation, which is very figurative language. This is not figurative language. This is very, you know, exact language that's being used, that this is what's going to happen. So if somebody is telling you something that is, hey, this is black and white, this is how it is, and then tell you something very figurative, where do you want to lay your hope? On what they said was actually true, or something very figurative that we're trying to say, let me figure out what he's trying to say here. Where you say, well, this it's like this, and it's like this, and like the words we read in Revelation, this something's like this. It doesn't say that's what it is, it's like this. Well, do you want to use that language, or do you want to use, and I think you can learn important lessons, and I'm not downplaying Revelation, just saying, then people build these beliefs out of what they see there, and here we're seeing very clear, which, hey, this is what's going to happen. And people go, oh, I'll go over here and see what the maybe stuff is, you know, that it's not quite clear. What does Jesus say? You know, I really appreciate it, and I think they're probably still around, the armbands that people used to say, you know, used to wear. WWJD, I think it's, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I appreciated that, and I thought those were great armbands. I think people ought to, you know, have reminders of what would Jesus do. But, you know, you could watch a silent movie of Jesus' life and learn an awful lot. But the audio is important. I'd like to see an armband. Wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up. WDS. What What did Jesus say? The words that Jesus spoke are important. Well, what did Jesus say about whether he is going to come back and establish an earthly kingdom? If we look at Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 67 through 69, and this is in the English. Nope, I didn't. I'm sorry, it's not on the slide. It reads, if you are the Christ, this is Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and being questioned, and they tell him, say, if you're the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. In other words, I'm wasting my breath trying to tell you that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah. I'm not going to waste my breath on you because you won't believe it. And if I ask you, you will not answer. This is, this is the English Standard Version, which I thought was very interesting. It says, but from now on, Jesus says, you know, hey, I'm here before you. I'm going to be put to death. That's the reason I came. You know, I'm prepared for that. I'm prepared to do God's will. I prayed to him in the garden. You know, Father, please take this away from me. I really don't want to do this, but I'll do your will. God didn't take it away from him, so that he's there, prepared to die, prepared to be that sacrifice for sin. But he says to them, from now on, the Son of Man should be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Where's the earthly kingdom in that statement? Where's the thousand-year reign in that statement? When Jesus said, after this, from now on, I'm going to be at the right hand of God. I don't see it. And I know a lot of people do, but I certainly don't see it in that language. Also in Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 49, we read, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place after my rest? In other words, you know, you think you can build a home for me? I'm sitting on the throne in heaven. The earth is my footstool. So people would have Jesus come back and rule his footstool. He said, no, I'm sitting on the throne. That's my footstool. I'm not going back there and ruling over that. And he never did rule when he was here. That wasn't his intention to come and rule. He was to have his laws rule. But he was not going to rule individually, you know, and say, I'm going to be the king and I'm going to rule over earth. He said, my heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So I don't see any thousand-year reign, any Christ returning to the earth. There's no reason to. When Christ was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane after instituting the Lord's Supper, he prayed what I think is the most significant prayer of that day. Others, a lot of people look to that one where he prayed to God and said, please take this from me in the garden. And that was probably the most emotional prayer, obviously, because his tears were his blood. But before that, when he's do. So if he's done everything he's been commanded to do, why would he come back? I've completed my task. I've done everything. And then he's praying for believers, particularly the apostles and then the others who believe. Very, very significant and important prayer. Okay, but after he returns in the clouds, four things are going to happen. So let's look at those four things. First of all, in John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 through 29, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, let's remember the timing. These are people who still are looking for an earthly kingdom. And one of their concerns was, well, what about all these people that have died? I've got family members. If you're the Messiah and you're here to restore the kingdom, I've got family members that are dead. What about them? They're going to miss out on the kingdom. Because they were looking for something earthly. They're being told, don't worry about that. They're gonna rise from the dead. They're coming back. Now, it's for a spiritual kingdom, not for an earthly kingdom. They're going to come back. So, you know, it's this resurrection of the dead was important for those people to understand. And so he's telling them, those people that have died are going to get resurrected. And there's going to that resurrection is going to be good for those who have done good and not so good for those who have done evil. They're going to receive condemnation. Then what about those who are still alive? When the Lord returns, there will be people still alive. All these, pardon me, I just don't know of another word to use, idiots, who say that the world is going to become uninhabitable and are looking for spaceships to take them to some other planet so they can live and survive all the devastation we've done, you know, to the earth, which is ridiculous. You know, I'm 72 years old, and there's not a whole lot of difference right now in climate that I can see between the time I was a young person and now. You know, I see natural cycles, but I don't see this, you know, where this earth is going to be uninhabitable and where human life will no longer exist. That will never happen. Because Jesus says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something. I'm sorry, this is Paul. I'm going to tell you a mystery. This is something you don't know. But he says, the mystery is, we shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody's going to die before Jesus returns. So not everybody will die, but we will all be changed. We're not going to be the same after Jesus comes back. We're going to change. And how we change? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't read in there any chance for people to say this. There's no chance for or an opportunity for change, you know, to say, oh, okay, now I understand it's real. You know, I see him up there, and I understand it's real. Let me get my life in order. That's not going to happen. There's no opportunity here. This is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not much chance to repent and change and correct your life. So that's not going to happen. And then after that, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. This earth's going away. You know, if we look at eternity, and there was an eternity before the earth was created. And that's the eternity that just blows my mind. I can't wrap my mind around an eternity that never began. And that's a limitation of the flesh, I know. Everything has a beginning point in my existence. Everything started somewhere. Now, the concept of now something that started will continue forever, that's not real hard to grasp. But to go the other way and say there was no starting point, it's always existed, that blows my mind. But in eternity, you've got, you know, this vast period of time that comes up to the creation of the earth. And people get so hung up on the earth and that it's got to exist and it's got to be here. And Christ's got to come back and purify it. The earth, in the grand scheme of eternity, is that. You know, so we don't worry about the earth and preserving the earth. The earth is not going to be preserved. It's going to be destroyed. The elements are going to be burned up, are going to be melted and gone. And so in eternity, we've got all this eternity before there was a physical world. Everything is spiritual. Then the earth is formed and you have a physical world, which is going to be destroyed, and everything after that again will be spiritual. So you've got this vast expanse of spiritual existence on both sides of a physical existence which has never been intended to be forever. This earth is going away. So don't worry about the stuff that's here. Don't worry about the stuff you've accumulated. Don't worry about the stuff you want to accumulate. What we need to do is live our life now for eternity. The eternity is what's important, and live our lives for that eternity. Because after Jesus returns, the dead are raised, the living are changed, and the earth is destroyed, then there's judgment. This is the scene that we looked at before. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we read, "For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad." That's a little scary. You know, I've made some bad decisions in my life. You know, I don't want to be held accountable for those decisions, for the things that I've done, so for the sin that existed in my life. And we know, as we read in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that there's a Lamb's Book of Life, and our name has to be in it to go to heaven. I will tell you, there have been times in my life, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me hold that thought for just a minute, because there's another point I want to tie into that. But let's talk very quickly about the Book of Life. We saw it in Revelation 20, but we're also going to read about it in some other places. In Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27, "But I saw no temple in it," talking about this great city in heaven. I think it's in the New Jerusalem, and I believe it's talking about where we'll be in eternity with God and Jesus. There was no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations are those who served, or those who serve, shall walk in its light, and the kings of earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there's no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it, and there shall no means enter into it anything that defiles." Nothing's going to enter this city that defiles. And we can say, you know, I feel pretty good about that. You know, I don't defile the things of God. Those are important to me. Or anything that causes abomination. Okay, I'm good there. I wouldn't do anything to cause abomination. Or a lie. Oops. Get a little close to home now. You know, even a lie won't be allowed into this great city. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, we have that Book of Life, and the only people that are going to be allowed to be in this great city are people whose names are in the Book of Life. So the question this morning is your name in the Book of Life? And if you say, I don't know, I hope so, that's really not a good answer. 1 John 5 and 13 says, "I write these things that you may know." I'm writing these things that you may know. I want you to know that you have eternal life. I don't want you there to be any doubt about that and any fear. You need to be able to know that your name is there. Some other scriptures about the Book of Life. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, I'm going to actually go back and start at verse 2. "I implore Euodia and I implore Synaphis to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life." So these are people that Paul knows. And I think this is an important thing here for us. We see the early church. We see Christians laboring together, growing together. Help, he says, help these people. Your responsibility is to help them. There's a lot of intentionality in this scripture. Some things that we can look for as Christians. This is something that we need to do. Just as Paul said, you help these people who labored and were my fellow workers. You are laborers and fellow workers. We need to help each other. We need to work together. Because this is an important part of our Christianity, of our family units, of our cohesiveness. You know, when we look at the judgment, where we see Jesus, and we see the books that are open, and we see the person being judged. So, I can't help you there. When we get to judgment, I can't help you. Nobody's going to be standing there with you. But I can help you prepare for that. I can help you to prepare for the judgment. But I can't be at judgment with you, pleading on your behalf. That's Jesus' job anyway. He's the advocate. So, I think it's very important that we see, to me, this is one of the most meaningful scriptures because it talks about what we can do. In Revelation, the third chapter, and in verse 5, and I'm actually going to go back to verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis. This is, we're talking to the seven churches and talking to the church of Sardis, who's got people who have soiled their garments, have not cleansed them. In other words, they've sinned and not repented of those sins and done anything about those sins. But he says there are some who haven't done that. And he says, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name. The New English Testament says, I will not erase. Did you know Jesus has an eraser? This is the point I was going to make earlier. Jesus can blot out your name. I know sometimes I make mistakes at work, and I've got white out. You know, now they've got the little, tape things that you pull out. I remember white out where it was in a bottle, and you unscrew the cap, and take the brush. And kids don't know what I'm talking about. What's he talking about? Think of it as a spiritual backspace, spiritual delete. Now what kids do, if you've got something on there you don't want to, send it or include it, you just backspace over it and make it go away. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, if there's a name there that no longer belongs, that's what I said before, the two broad categories I want to talk about are people whose names are not in the book of life, are people who have never done what's required to establish a covenant relationship with God, and those people who have and have walked away, and their name has been blotted out. The comment I was going to make before, because I believe there have been times, I believe there's been times in my life that my name has been blotted out. And that's not because God is capricious. I'm just, you're in or out, take it out. I think the act of adding a name to the book of life is very deliberate. And I believe the act of taking a name out, of blotting that name out, of erasing that name, is a very deliberate step. But it is one that's going to happen. You know, we talk sometimes about degrees of hell, and who's going to, is there a worse punishment based on the thing? I don't think there's anything worse in this world than people who abuse children. You know, that is such a horrible, horrible thing. And, you would think, okay, if there's a hotter place in hell or more torment, it would be for those people. My personal belief is that the greatest torment in hell will be from those people who were in a covenant relationship with God and left it and are no longer, and are in hell, in torment, remembering, I was saved. I was in a covenant relationship with God. I could have been in heaven right now because my name was in the book of life. And I walked away and allowed my name to be blotted out, to be erased. You know, we're familiar with erasing. We erase things, and you can tell there was something there, but it's not there anymore. I don't want that to be my name. I don't want my name to be an erasure. I don't want it to be a blot where it's taken away. But we're told that will happen, that there will be things that are erased. I'm going to go fast because I'm going long. The 70 return with joy in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying to the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Really excited. They've gone out. They've been given miraculous powers. They've gone out, performed miracles, taught people, cast out devils, healed, done all these wonderful things. And they're, can you imagine coming back? And they're jazzed. Wow. This has really happened. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, do you want to talk about something? You're excited about this stuff? You know, and talk about power. I've seen, Satan tossed down from heaven. Behold, I gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by all means will hurt you. Therefore, do not rejoice in this, because they're rejoicing. They're going, wow, this is really cool. You know, my hands, Jesus, with my hands I heal people. I cast out devils. This is really great. And he says, don't get all excited about that. That's not that big a deal. He said, the big deal, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name's in the book of life. He said, you want to get excited about something? Don't get excited about casting out demons and doing things. He said, I've seen heaven, Satan cast down from heaven. Don't get excited about these things like that. You get excited about the fact that your name is written in the book of life. That's what we should live for. That's what's important. So what are these books? Very quickly, I apologize for taking up two more times. These are the books. They're going to be open. This is a book of books. So these are the books that are going to be open. When we talk about the divine word of God, this is how we're going to be judged. It's an open book test, folks. We have it. We can go through here and read all the things that we're supposed to do. And then when we stand before Jesus, he's going to be holding this and looking. He's not going to be standing looking at this and looking through Kent Heaton to me. He's not going to be looking at this, looking through Chris Emerson. Not going to be looking at this, looking through anybody else. He's going to be looking at me. How have you done? What are your works according to what the Bible reveals? The wonderful thing is this is a book of hope, of redemption, of love. It's a book that has rules, laws, things that are non-negotiable. And so we need to understand that. So that's the good and the bad. So we have it here before us. We can know how we're going to be judged. Have I done these things? But it's also bad because it's going to be standing there and he's going to say, okay, how'd your life go? Let me take a look and see what you've done according to what you've been told to do. In John the 12th chapter, verse 48, Jesus cried out, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. But he who sees me, him who sent me, I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. But if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I will not judge him. I do not judge him, but I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It's a little hard there because it's a not but construction there, but he's saying, I came to save the world. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be judgment that appears. That's not the reason I'm here. I'm not here to judge now. I'm here to save the world. He rejects me, does not receive my word, but he that that which judges him, the word I have spoken will judge him in that day. The words I have spoken. So it's important as Christians that we understand Christ's words. That's why I say we can watch a silent movie of Christ's life and see all the deeds. What did Jesus do? But you need the words. You need to know what Jesus said. And it's important with what Jesus said that we're obedient to those things. And I gave a lesson, I think the last time I preached, and we talked about some of that. And I went back and got one of those slides, and here's four things that Jesus said. These are in red. I did that deliberately in the lesson, because in your Bibles, if you got a red letter edition, and the red things are the things that Jesus said. Here's four things that Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, I will, my words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So here's four things Jesus said to do. Have you done them? You have people that you love that haven't done them? You need to tell them. Hey, Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge you, and he's going to judge you according to what he said. And here's what he said. You need to do these things. So, extremely important that we listen to the words of Jesus, that we study the Gospels and the life of Jesus and what he said, not just what he did. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 through 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it is written, we shall live by faith. So our life is lived by faith, faith in God. And faith is, we can be measured in a couple of different ways. We can measure the length of it from one side to the other, and we can also do it, from where I am to where I want to be. What's my faith now, and what's my faith going to be when I meet Jesus? My faith to faith is that am I going to remain faithful and be able to meet him as a faithful servant? So we want that faith to faith because we live by faith. Romans the second chapter, the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience being also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm going to judge you according to my gospel. These are the books that are open. In that last day that we're going to be judged by. And finally, in 2 Timothy verse 28, 2 verse 8 through 13, we know that Jesus and God want all men to be saved. They want everyone to be saved. How difficult it must be, and this is speculation on my part, will it be for Jesus at judgment to condemn people when he wants them to be saved, when he died for people that were created for good works, and he died for them that they would be saved? Couldn't he just say, you know, I'm going to give everybody a pass, I'm going to save everybody? I think he could, you know, theoretically. He won't do that. And why isn't that? I think Jesus has limited himself. Just as in the table this morning, I was going to make a point about doctors, but no time for that. On judges are limited. They have to apply things according to the law. And Jesus has said here in 2 Timothy verse 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, which I have suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. This is Paul talking, said, yeah, man, I've been beaten and whipped and thrown in prison, but they couldn't chain up the word of God. They couldn't throw it in prison. She said, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure. This endurance idea is so important. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. In other words, hey, you pay attention to this. Everything that Paul said was the faithful saying, but he's emphasizing, said, you need to pay attention to this. This is important. For if we die with him, that may be death through baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection. It may be for those people who have done that, to be to live faithfully until death. But he said, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, is that word again, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will be faithless. Didn't say that, does it? Jesus is not going to be faithful. He said, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So when judgment time comes and he holds this up, it doesn't matter how much he likes you. It doesn't matter what he thinks of you. Have you been true to his word? Have you been true to the things that have been said? Because this is what the judgment's going to be. Christ will be faithful. He will not deny himself. He will judge according to this gospel. So important. I apologize for going over and taking up more of your time than you would have came intending to a lot, but I appreciate your good attendance or good attention, and I pray that the lesson has been good and meaningful. And if there's anyone that feels as a response to the things that have been said, or for any other reason they want to come forward and make any needs known to the congregation, please do so as we stand and sing.
Number 305 in your book. There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let the Savior in. The Savior in. He is standing at your door. Christ the Father's Son, let him in. Open now to him your heart. Let the Savior in. Let the Savior in. If you wait, he will depart. Let the Savior in. Let the Savior in, let him in, he is your friend. He your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end. Let the Savior in, let the Savior in, hear you now his loving voice. Let the Savior in, let the Savior in. Now, oh now, make him your choice. Let the Savior in, let the Savior in. He is standing at your door. Joy to you he will restore. His name you will adore. Let the Savior in. Let the Savior in.
We will conclude our services today with a word of prayer, after which we will have a few announcements. Bow with me, please. Our God and Father in heaven, we're thankful again that you have blessed us with all blessings. We're especially thankful for all those spiritual blessings that you have blessed us with. Thankful for this opportunity that we've had to assemble with those of like precious faith, to study thy word, to worship thee, to give thee honor and glory, to show that we love and adore thee through our worship to thee. Thankful for this opportunity that we've had to commemorate and show our appreciation and love for thy Son, for his sacrifice, for the ability to obtain the forgiveness of sins through obedience to the gospel, for the hope of eternal life that we have through that sacrifice. And as we depart, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guard us and guide us and direct us, you would keep us, and that you would help us to always walk in the light, that we might do those things that thou hast commanded, and in living lives that are in accordance with being children of thine, following thy son's commandments, honoring thee and giving thee glory and spreading the gospel to those round about us. Help us have the courage to do those things, the desire to do those things. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each day that we live, that we might